today we really looked at what it meant to call God Father. We're going to look tonight at hallowing the name of the Lord. I think there's probably only two different times when Americans use that word, hallow. They use it here in the Lord's Prayer, and they use it on the holiday that has that name in it. And I can't think of anything more confusing in people's minds. I wonder how many people really even understand what it means. We know many recite this prayer in a rote way. Is there any connection between the two? Well, I guess there is in a sense, because our holiday, or whatever you want to call it, it's not really a holy day, but Halloween does really have roots in holy days. It goes all the way back into the Middle Ages, back in the 700s, when the Pope declared that there was all these saints' days, like St. Patrick's days arising. So there are so many of them, and so many saints that weren't getting recognized. He said, let's just have one saint day, All Saints Day, and we'll make that November 1st. And so they erected a chapel in honor of all these saints, and by around the year 800, there was this All Saints Day. It was also called All Hallows Day in England, and so that's where the name the night before became known as Halloween, Hallow Eve. Well, when the Catholic Church spread up into Scotland and Ireland and met with the Druids up there, they already had a festival on November 1st. To them, that really marked when the cold of winter time was starting to set in, the darkness of the time. And so these Druid priests had all these rites, like putting lights, candles and pumpkins to scare away the spirits and all of these types of things that they did. They wore masks. And so here, this holy day met this day. In a sense, these priests were trying to drive away evil, but we really recognize that as paganism. And it kind of got blended into the time that, on the one hand, is supposed to be celebrating holiness among God's people, but really is associated with much darkness and evil. As I was thinking about that, again, I think almost describes the confusion today when we think about holy. For some people, when you talk about holy, it almost has a bad connotation anyway, to be holy and all that. It can sound like you're trying to be better than someone else or that type of thing. So a lot of people don't even really like that whole idea of holiness. But of course, we as God's people certainly should, because we're asking God to hallow His name, or to make His name known as a name that is holy. And we've already sung about that. Some of the psalms that you chose tonight asked God of that. And so as we pray and we say, you know, Father, hallowed be Your name, what should be, you know, in our minds and our hearts as we are praying for God to hallow His name? In other words, what are some petitions that could accompany that? What are some desires that could accompany that prayer? And I'd like to suggest three to you tonight where you could really focus this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer and expand it in essence. And when you're praying for God to make His name holy, and one of those desires that should be on your heart is praying for preaching that really shouts to people, Your God reigns. You see, if there's really a battlefield for where God's holiness is being fought, I would say it starts at the pulpit. And in preaching. And we need to really maybe focus our prayers there. We want God's name to be esteemed in this world. And there's no place really than God's name is on the line than in the local pulpit of the church. Some have said that the pulpit is the rudder of the nation. And if that rudder is not directing the ship towards seeing God as holy, or if it's rudderless, we're going to be without direction. And that's exactly what we see in our culture. So many people confused and muddled, mixing good and evil together. God has appointed preachers to be His spokesmen, messengers declaring His truth. And if there's one task that the preacher has that he's really calling upon the people of God to understand, is that God reigns over your life. You're to listen to Him and obey Him and follow Him with all your being. And pastors need to be impressing that upon the people to whom they are preaching. How can we expect people on the streets
to hallow His name, that the people of God, when they're coming into the sanctuary, aren't feeling that very thing as they're listening to the Word of God being preached. I was reading a blog that's called Ordinary Pastor, and it was about preaching, and he's comparing preaching to cooking. And he says in a lot of the preaching today, there's an ingredient missing. Listen to him. Like cooking, preaching can become bland. It can fail to have that freshness worthy of the gospel table. There are many reasons why. He points out some of them. One can identify a lack of preparation, or a lack of understanding, or poor delivery, or shallowness. And we would not disagree that undercooking the homiletical meal is a problem. But that's not the one he's identifying here. He says there is something else that can make preaching bland. What is it? The deadly reality of not being personally wowed by the subject. In other words, if the pastor doesn't come into the pulpit feeling, wow, I'm getting ready to talk to people on behalf of God, the Holy God. And one day I'm going to stand for His awesomeness and give an account for how I represented Him to His people. The pastor should be wowed by the subject. But we're failing to hear that throughout our land. Of a biblical gospel being preached by men who are wowed by God. And that's a serious indictment. And you know, why do I bring it up? As we think about preaching, our minds might go to that famous passage on preaching in Romans chapter 10. You know the one, how shall they hear unless someone has been sent? And then it goes on to say this, how shall they preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And there Paul, as he's quoting Isaiah. And if you go back and listen to how Isaiah was using that, he says it this way, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. And then it goes on. That's what Paul said. And Paul wasn't trying to cut Isaiah off or say, I don't agree with this part. Just kind of implied, but listen what else Isaiah says. Who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. These messengers of the gospel were like those who were representing a kingdom saying, you know, the battle has been won. The victory is complete. You are now under the rule of our king. And that is how the gospel is to be preached to the people of God. People coming into churches are not being confronted with that. Your God reigns. They're telling them almost anything but that. Well, God loves them, really, no matter what. Salvation's their choice. They have the power to accept it or not. They're being told they're not really that bad as individuals. They're given so many self-improvement plans. And really, there's a denial, a vehement denial in so many of the pulpits today that God is sovereign. That God does reign over the affairs of men and mankind. Cotton Mather said the great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. People are to be hearing when they come to church, your God reigns. He rules. You are to bow and submit your life and bend your knee to Him. And that calls us to pray. All we have to do is look around the room tonight and feel the need for prayer. That there would be more that would want to come, more that would be raised up to preach that the name of God would be hallowed. You know, every time I talk about preaching, I feel my weakness, earthly vessel,
needing the grace of God to continue on in the ministry. And so I ask you to pray for me, and I ask you to pray for Jason regularly, that people could hear a tone of urgency and a note of authority when we are bringing the Word of God to bear upon His people. You know, I'm in much prayer about this pulpit, realizing that the day will come when I leave. And I've, you know, been in prayer for that even before I knew that I would leave. I've often thought, oh God, please bring to this congregation other preachers who will honor you and feed your people as they ought. You know, in 40 years from now, the likelihood is that many of us, if not all of us, won't be here. What do you want to see here if you were to be taken away and come back in 40 years? What kind of preaching do you hope will remain for the next generation of people? We need to be praying, you know, Lord, please raise up those in the coming generations for our children and for our grandchildren's sake that will declare that you reign, that will declare your power, that will cause your name to be forever hallowed here. That's one petition that can come alongside this one of hallowing the name of God. Here's another one. To pray for the name of God to be hallowed, I believe, means praying for conversions that state His grace sovereign. You know, seeing as people are converted, the sovereign grace of God and bringing them to salvation. So you not only need to pray for the preaching, in other words, you also need to be praying for those who are hearing the preaching. And we know that many today are walking under false delusions. They think that they are Christians, but they are not. We know that there are many, what the Puritans would call the false professors in our land. They weren't talking about the people at universities. They were talking about those who profess the name of Jesus, but are not really believers. I want you to imagine, if you will, you know, the service is done. We all go downstairs for our evening snack. And one of these dear ladies who's prepared some food for us puts out a bowl of fruit on the table. But thinking that she brought the bowl of fruit that was, with real fruit, but instead she grabbed the fake fruit. How many of you would be content just grabbing a plastic banana, and so that you wouldn't offend your hostess tonight, you sat there trying to munch down a plastic banana? That's what's going on all throughout our country. False fruit is being accepted rather than the real fruit that the gospel brings. You can see it by the life they're leading. Many church members, many of your friends who go to other churches are not converted. They're not converted. The religious experiences they have been substituted for holy. Altar calls and coming down forward have been substituted for the true, internal, real, effectual call of the gospel. The good act is more acceptable than good fruits in our nation. And the sovereignty of God in converting and transforming sinners has just been set aside with a contentedness by manipulating decisions from people and reinforcing false conversions with a false love that accepts them as they are rather than calling them to whom God wants them to be. You know, I came out of the Presbyterian Church, USA, and I have seen about everything I thought there. But this past week, I read that at their General Assembly, among all the other atrocities that were going on there, such as upholding abortion, upholding homosexuality, is that their moderator, the one who is elected by the whole assembly of these people, this large, vast assembly of people, led them in a singing the song, the red solo cup. It followed a whole bunch of other songs, pop songs that they were singing. So rather than singing hymns, they were singing the red solo cup. And if you're not familiar with that song, kind of a country-ish type psalm, it starts off kind of catchy and funny, and you think you're just going to laugh a little bit about partying with the red solo cups and all the use of the red solo cups. But it's perverse. It contains curse words, lewdness, talks and glorifies casual sex. And here, the assembly, the highest assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, is singing that song. Its pastors are singing that song. If you know anyone in that denomination, you should be telling them that, and that they should be fleeing because they are not having their ministers represent appropriately the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to call people Christians, and they need to deserve by their behavior the title of Christ's name upon them, or we should refuse to call them that. We believe in His grace and His power. We cannot take evil and call it good, no matter how compassionate that might seem to other people. We just cannot stand for that. To call someone saying that they're a believer and not calling them out on that when their very behavior is denying the gospel they say they're following. In Isaiah, God says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. For my own sake, I do it. For how could my name be profaned? My glory I will not give another." In other words, God is holding off His anger for the glory of His name. He is giving us time to call the people around us to repentance. If we're going to have the strength and the power and the ability to be able to do that, we're going to have to be in prayer, asking God to hallow His name by giving us conversions that show the sovereign power of His grace. We need to really be praying fervently for people to want to hear the true biblical gospel. We need to pray that people would just get so tired of all these lies and all this manipulation that they're going through, and they would really be seekers and want to know the truth of the Lord. We need to pray that those who are lying to them, those false shepherds in the pulpits, would be put to a halt and stopped and called out for what they are doing. We need to really be praying, and praying hard for conversions. And finally this, to pray for the name of God to be hallowed means to pray that your own life would reflect His glory. That your own life would reflect His glory. Take a snapshot of your soul right now. Click. Put that one up next to the snapshot at the moment of your conversion. And then go on the other side of tonight. You can't see it. But let's say there was a picture of the day of your death. Click. You're in the middle of that moment of conversion and that moment of death. And there has been a process that took place at the moment you were converted and to the moment of your death. And you're right in the middle of it. Right now, at least I hope you're well in the middle of it. We have a name for that word. Or a name for that process. A word. Sanctification. God is sanctifying you right now. That means He is making you holy. It means that you are, on the one hand, you are dying. You're dying more and more to your sins as you put them away. But even as you're dying, you're becoming more and more alive to Jesus. And more like Him. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? We
who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us are being made like God in God's image. I know sometimes we don't feel that way or don't think we look that way. There's a story recently over in Spain, in an old church. There was this 100-something-year-old painting, a picture of Jesus. And it was in the news because this artist saw the picture fading away. The specks of paint were falling off. And so this lady thought she would restore the painting. And she didn't do a very good job. Listen to how this picture of Christ was described. The restored painting looks like a pale monkey's face, surrounded by fur, with misshapen eyes and nose, and a crooked smudge for a mouth. She basically ruined the thing with her painting. You know, the Reformed Church has always been against paintings or pictures of Jesus. We will often go to the second commandment to state why that's the case. We're not to make representations, physical representations of God. And so we really apply that to pictures of Christ. But there's another reason as well. You know, if we really think about it, another reason that we don't need pictures of Christ is because His image is already present here in this world. People should be able to see it when they look at the church as being transformed into His image. Now again, sadly, I think the same thing happens, though, when people look at the church rather than seeing Christ. As I've already described, they're seeing a lot of monkeys, a lot of people monkeying around. But let us pray that it's not so with us. When we're praying for God to hallow His name, we are praying for Him to hallow it here in our midst. As His people, we're to pray with the spirit of Moses. When God was so frustrated with Israel, He said, you know, you can go on into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses begged the Lord to go with them and asked Him, you know, let me see Your glory. Show me Your glory. And that's what we're really praying. And we're praying for the Lord to hallow His name. Lord, make my soul a desirable resting place for You. Make my manner of living, like John described it in his epistle, that I'm walking just like Jesus used to walk. When we're together, Lord, as Your body of Jesus Christ, may we be just that. Everybody seeing the head, because the body is so in tune with who Jesus is and with how Jesus would conduct life in the body of Christ. We want Him to be hallowed by being hallowed in us. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper is urging prayer upon the church. And he says, prayer reaffirms the great goal of God to uphold and display His glory. God has made it the ground of His oath that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. He will achieve this purpose by creating, and here's a Piperism, white hot worshipers from every people and tongue and tribe and nation. And He will be engaged to do it through prayer. And so let us pray. Father, indeed we cannot reflect on Your holiness for very long indeed without seeing our own ineptitude, the impurities of our reflection of it, our failure even to desire
want to be like you as we should. Please forgive us, Father. And please hear in this congregation of your people and others with the same spirit, with a love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, please cause your name to be holy in our midst. We pray, Father, that you would provide preaching here, now, and next year, and on into many generations here in the middle of the city, O God. May this be a place where it's clear that God reigns and where God is known as the Holy One. And Father, please, please grant conversions. As we by faith continue to reach out and sow your word through our own lips, by our actions, and through studies, and over the internet, and all the different ways that you have given to us to sow your word. God, bring people under your reign that were once in the kingdom of darkness. Show forth your power. Allow our children, Father, to see conversions. We thank you for the professions of faith that you have granted to us this year. We thank you for people like Andy and Sarah. And we just pray, O God, that you bring others to faith in you, those who would walk with you and submit their lives unto you. And Father, please, as we just go out, each one of us here, and our brothers and sisters who may not be here tonight, but for whom we pray, God, help us to live holy, consecrated, and devoted unto you. For we do ask this, O God, not for our praise, but for your glory. Amen.